risk playing with the technology, am I? As Dan said, if you haven't met me, my name's Simon. I live sort of just around down the road in Forest Hall with my wife Janice. We're empty nesters at the moment. I have two daughters. Anna, she's left home, and Megan, well, you know that she's here with you at the moment. So, this morning I'm going to speak to you a bit about Psalm 81, which is actually it's a psalm all about the wilderness, really, about the desert, about Israel's time in the desert. I was actually in a desert yesterday afternoon, 3 o'clock, St. James's Park. A place completely devoid of anything remotely looking like football, completely deserted. Yeah, what a place, desert. Yeah, Psalm 81 says this: sing for joy to God, our strength. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music, strike the timbrel, play the melodious harp and lyre, sound the ram's horn at the new moon and when the moon is full on the day of our festival. This is a decree for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. When God went out against Egypt, he established it as a statute for Joseph. I heard an unknown voice say, I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. In your distress, you called, and I rescued you. I answered you out of a thundercloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear me, my people, and I will warn you, if you would only listen to me, Israel. You shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not worship any god other than me. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. If my people would only listen to me, if Israel would only follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him, and their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. So, four things I want to bring from this psalm. First of all, life is a wilderness. I want to look at that and what that means. And then I want to tell you that there's a rock in the wilderness. And then also there's honey in that rock. And then something else. I'll save that. It's a bit of a secret to help you try and stay awake. You're thinking, what is it you're going to say last? So the first thing, life is a wilderness. Verse 3 in this psalm says, sound the ram's horn at the new moon and when the moon is full on the day of our festival, our feast. And the festival or feast here is what the Israelites used to call the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was an annual festival during which Israel remembered their time of wandering in the wilderness. They remembered what it was like to live in tabernacles, in tents. You're going to get some experience of that soon, aren't you, if you go into Catalyst. Verse 6 talks about how God led them from slavery out of Egypt. Verse 7 talks about God spoke to them from a thundercloud, that was Mount Sinai, in the wilderness, and I tested you at the waters of Meribah. That's where the rock was, in the wilderness. All the rest of this psalm is about what the people of God did and didn't do in the wilderness. It's a psalm about the wilderness story. And the wilderness is actually a very, very important theme in the Bible. God asked them every year to remember their wandering in the wilderness, to go back and to think about it again. So Israel was doing that all the time. Every year they would remember their time of wandering in the wilderness. It was clearly something that God wanted them to think about and focus on. And certainly when you get to the New Testament, that carries on. The very first voice we hear is, remember, John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness. John the Baptist calling the people back in the wilderness again in order to be baptized and to meet God in a new way. And then the first things that happen after Jesus is baptized and the Holy Spirit comes on him, the very first thing he does in his public ministry is to go into the wilderness. He's sent there, and we're told for 40 days he was in the wilderness. And then the book of Hebrews, other books as well, Romans talks about wilderness. especially chapters 3 and 4, but the whole book really, Hebrews, God calls all of us to consider ourselves as actually still in the wilderness. In other words, the Bible calls us to take the idea of wandering in the wilderness and actually to see ourselves like Israel, delivered from slavery, but still wandering in the desert on the way to the promised land. In other words, the Bible says, right now, life in this world is a wilderness. Now, when the Bible uses the term wilderness, it's not talking about something like St. James's Park. I could have gone and got a burger. I could have gone and got something to drink to help me survive. It's talking about the desert. You can't, it's a place where you can't grow enough food to live there. Little or no water. You can't catch food. The desert is a place which cannot support human life. And as the nation moved through the wilderness, the desert, and the only reason they didn't all die was because of the miraculous intervention of God. Only through the miracles of God, the bread he supplied, the water, the cloud by day and the pillar of light by night to guide them, there's no landmarks. Only by God's miraculous intervention were they able to live, because the desert, the wilderness, by definition is a place that cannot support human life. So why does the Bible say, well, you must understand that right now you're in the wilderness. Your life is a wilderness. Why does it say that? The Bible is saying something about your life. It's saying something about our world. It's saying just as the physical desert can't support human life, so the world in the condition you see today can never support or fulfill your deepest human longings. It can never support the deepest needs of your life, the deepest desires of your heart. Never. You will go hungry if you look for those things in the world. The world will never satisfy you. It will never, ever be able to give you what you really need. You know, why is that important? Well, think about this. Most people, when things go wrong, when they have a sort of wilderness experience, when the water they usually look to, the food they usually look to, the wilderness experience means the things you were looking to dry up. They go where your health goes, a relationship goes, your career goes, your money goes, something important goes. You find yourself in this wilderness place. Almost immediately, the first thing we say is, why did God let that happen? Well, there's nothing wrong with that question as it stands. The Psalms often ask that question. But underneath that question, very often there's this assumption. If my job hadn't gone, if the relationship hadn't broken up, if only I was married by now. In other words, we say, if only this hadn't happened, or this hadn't happened, or this hadn't happened, I'd be happy. You know, the reason we sometimes get angry or disappointed with God during those times is because we think God's job is to arrange the circumstances of the world so my health, my career, my relationships, and everything are working out so I'm happy. Well, actually, the Bible says get real. The Bible says, don't you understand, this world cannot support the deepest needs of your heart. It can't fulfill the deepest longings of your heart. The best marriage can't. The best career can't. The best relationships can't. Even if you get them, you're losing them. It's the nature of this world to be a wilderness. Your heart can't find its rest and fulfillment in anything here. Just think about it. Anybody still follow the Sunday tradition, dinner tradition here? Anybody cooking something at home now? Chicken in the oven, whatever. Roast chicken. You take the chicken out of the oven. You put it on the table. Smells great, doesn't it? Lovely. Let's just wait. Let's just wait for 3 hours. It's cold now. Still edible. Let's wait for 3 days. Maybe it's starting to smell a bit by now. Let's keep it for 3 weeks. It's a health hazard now. Now people are getting sick because of it. You see, of course that happens. That's the world, isn't it? That's the world we live in. Everything is falling apart. Everything is losing energy. Everything is going to pieces. It's like the chicken. We're all like that chicken. You know, I'm saying that in the nicest possible way. Getting cold and getting smelly, then getting rancid, then becoming diseased and awful and falling apart. That's a picture of your future. That's a, it is. Let's be real. But not just your future, every family. If you get it just where you want it, it won't be long before things will fall apart. Every family, every community, every relationship, every face, every person, even if you somehow could get all of those things right. Now go to the people who've had the very best marriages, the very best careers, the very best everything. And even then, this world cannot give you what you need without God. It's a wilderness. The people of Israel would have perished in the desert except God miraculously intervened. You will never ever get the deepest needs of your heart satisfied by anything in this world unless you have God. This world can't do it. So the first thing that the text tells us, the first thing the Bible says is, you're always going to be mad at yourself or somebody else or your mother or your father or God because the circumstances in your life aren't right, because you have an assumption that this world can satisfy you and it can't. Life is a wilderness. Life is a desert. There are lots of good things in it, but they can't satisfy your heart without God any more than the desert could sustain the people without his intervention. Life is a wilderness. Sorry for such a gloomy start. Life is lived in a wilderness. But then there is good news. This psalm also tells us that there's a rock in the wilderness. The second thing is, though life is a wilderness, though life is going to continually disappoint you, though the circumstances of life cannot support the deepest needs of your heart, there is a rock in the wilderness. It's mentioned at the end of the psalm, verse 16, but you would be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. The rock in the wilderness, it also gets mentioned in verse 7, even though not by name, where it says, in your distress you called, and I rescued you. I answered you out of a thunder cloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Now, what happened at Meribah? Twice in Exodus 17 and in Numbers 20, you can read about this. God miraculously rescued the people from dying of thirst by giving them water from a rock. At least twice, maybe more times he did it. Psalm 78 says, he guided them with the cloud by day and with light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. And there was something celebrated at the end of Moses' life. After all the wilderness wandering, he composed a song. And this is what he says in the song. He's the first one to say, God is the rock. He says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. That's just part of it. It's a wonderful song, praising God, reminding them of what's happened in the wilderness. God has been their rock. He's the one who satisfied their thirst. They tried turning to other gods, but it left them feeling hungry and dry. So he says, there is no God beside me. There's a rock in the wilderness. And it's God. The Bible says it's in the wilderness that you meet God. The wilderness experiences are often the premier times in our lives when we can meet with God. Think about this. Where did Moses meet God? When did he meet God? He knew about God. He believed in God. But where did God meet him? Face to face. In the wilderness. In the burning bush. Where did Elijah have the experience of the earthquake and the fire and the still small voice? He was depressed, he was discouraged. Where did he meet God? He went into the wilderness. The Gospel of Mark tells us specifically that when Jesus went to pray, he went into the wilderness to pray. And of course, like I said, you have John the Baptist saying, come into the wilderness to repent and to be baptized. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's a simple fact of human nature, isn't it? I wish it wasn't true in a way. Here's a simple fact. You may believe in God. You may pray to God. You may subscribe to belief in God. God can be there. You can believe in him and pray to him. But God will only become your rock. God will only become your shelter. God will only become the thing you go to, the way a person in the desert runs to the rock just to have shelter from the lethal heat, or runs to the rock just to find a little bit of rainwater left. That's what you do in the desert. If you, you know, if it, the rain falls on the sand, it's just going to go. It's the place you go is the rock, because there might just be a little bit of water left there. In other words, to say life is a wilderness, to say let's use the wilderness wanderings of the people of Israel as a way of understanding what's going on in your life doesn't mean, simply mean a gloomy thing which says life will never be all that satisfying, disappointing. It's also a hopeful thing, because it's in the desert that people meet with God. It can be true for you. I know it's true for me. So that's my first question, really. Have you seen that life, this world, is a wilderness? And in that wilderness, have you met God? Are you seeing that really He's the only one who can quench your thirst and satisfy your hunger? Every time something bad happens to you, it's a reminder that we live in a wilderness. And there's a voice, as it were, that comes to you saying, make me your rock in the wilderness, because all other rocks will crumble. Make me your light when all of the lights go out. Make me your water when all of the wells dry up. Don't you see that in this life, all the other wells will dry up. All the other lights will go out. All the other rocks will crumble, but not God. It's only in the wilderness you really meet Him. In the wilderness, you'll find the rock you can go to, and it's God. Your thirst will be satisfied. He'll be your light when all of the lights go out. Life is a wilderness, but there's a rock in the wilderness. And then the third thing this psalm tells us, that actually there's honey in the rock as well. It's the third thing we're taught. You don't just get strength, you don't just get sustenance. There's honey in the rock. It says, verse 13, 16, if my people would only listen to me, if Israel would only follow my ways, with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. You know what's so amazing about this? It's saying that there's far more in the rock than you can possibly imagine. It's God's way of saying, in the desert, out of the most unpromising situation, I can bring something good. Out of the rockiest times, I can bring love, joy, sweetness, and beauty. In other words, if you come to me, I won't just give you enough strength to hold on, but I will bring out of the bad times something sweet, something joyful, and something beautiful. As Paul puts it in Romans 8, 28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. Paul is saying the same thing as the psalm, that God is saying, if you trust me, I'll bring something good out of something that's unpromising. I'll bring sweetness out of something that's bitter. In all things, God works for good, honey from the rock. Now, again, I want to be real here. The Bible isn't saying that every individual thing that will happen will have a good result. It doesn't say everything has a good result. Just heard a good friend that I know well. One of his daughters gave birth to two twins. First one died, then the second died. The development in one sac, that would do surgery. Gradually both twins died. There's nothing good about that outcome. That is a bad outcome. That's not a good result. To say that bad things have a good result, that's minimizing the tragedy of life. Not everything has a good result. But all things do work together for good. There is a difference. It doesn't mean that every bad thing is really a blessing in disguise. You know, when Jesus Christ gets to the tomb of Lazarus, where poor Lazarus has died tragically and young, he doesn't say with a big smile on his face, this is just a blessing in disguise. After all, you're going to get him back in a minute. Your faith will be built up. I'll be able to show the world my divine power. This really isn't a tragedy. This is a blessing in disguise. No, Jesus starts to weep. He starts to get mad. He's snorting in anger and he's grieving. Why? Because God hates evil. He didn't build for us a world like this. If you want to see the world He built for us, go back to Genesis 1 and 2. It didn't have death. It didn't have tragic death. It didn't have these things in it. He hates it. To bring something good out of something evil doesn't mean that it's not really evil. It doesn't mean God likes it or that we should either. So, you know, don't go around saying to people, well, this bad thing happened, I'm sure God has something good in it. That's superficial. It's sickly sweet. It's minimizing what the Bible says about the wilderness like of this world, the tragic nature, the brokenness of life. Jesus Christ, though he's going to bring something incredibly good out of Lazarus' death, did not say, oh, it's really a blessing. Having said that, though, what are we being told here? Here's what I think the Bible is telling us. Out of your wilderness, God makes you something sweet. Out of wilderness experiences, God can make you like Jesus. He can make you something beautiful. He can deepen your joy. He can make you something incredibly sweet for other people in their wilderness to eat from, to be nourished by. Therefore, what we've been told is there's honey in that rock. God will not just give you the strength to keep on, but God can take the terrible experiences, the truly evil experiences out of the wilderness into making you more courageous, making you more joyful, making you more grateful, someone forgiving, like Jesus. But it doesn't always work out like that, though, does it? It doesn't always work out like that. I know people who've suffered who haven't become more forgiving. I know people who've suffered and haven't become more grateful or joyful. I know people who've suffered who haven't ended closer to God but further away from God. And there does seem to be a bit of an if in this psalm as well. The psalmist does say it. He says, if my people would only listen to me, if they would follow my ways with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. That really means there is a condition here. There is an if. It's only in the rock you get the honey. It's only by going to God that you get the sweetness. Just quickly, three ways to do that mentioned in the psalm. Go to God in worship. Notice the whole psalm starts. Sing for joy to the God our strength. Shout loud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music. Strike the timbrel. Play the melodious harp and lyre. That's really hard during a time of suffering. That's not the natural thing to do. But do it. Help people. If you see something, bring them to that place. Bring yourself and all that's going on before him, the God who gives strength, the God who keeps his promises. Remind yourself and others of who he is and what he's promised to do. Listen to God, it says. Verse 8, hear me, my people, if you would only listen to me. In the wilderness, God says, draw near to me, the rock. Listen to my voice, he says. When you're in the wilderness, you need to go to him. You need to go to his word. You need to go to the Bible. You need to reflect. You need to read. You need to meditate. So he sends him speaking to you. You need his counsel. You need to hear his voice. And then as well, look for your idols. Verse 9, you shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not worship any other god than me. You know, sometimes the wilderness really, we start to see our idols. Now, part of the suffering we experience during times of trial is unavoidable. If you've lost your job, that should hurt. Because we want to work. We need to work. If you've lost someone you've loved or something is going wrong with your relationships, that hurts. Because you need relationships. Of course, some of this is unavoidable. But when your job, your relationship or your job or your status or your reputation that has been lost, if it's too important to you, if it's all important to you, if it's your main source of meaning in life, you know, family is great, but it can go wrong. Build your entire happiness on that, and life will become an empty desert. Work and career is good. Bow down and serve that as your God, and it'll end up leaving you empty. Relationships are good. Possessions are good. Be good and useful, but they can also become idols. We can exalt them to a place way beyond where they were meant to be. And when we really need them to deliver, we find they can't. The wilderness exposes our idols. That might mean going through a testing time, but if we turn away from them and turn to God, then that's him working for good. All of those things, you'll be becoming more and more like Jesus. If my people do those three things, turn to me, hear my voice, look for your idols, you'll find honey in the rock. There's honey in the rock, and God will satisfy us with it. Now, I told you there's a fourth thing. And here's the reason. We said life is a wilderness. There's a rock in the wilderness. There's honey in the rock. If you pass the test of the wilderness, sweetness, joy, and beauty will come into your life. You yourself will become sweet, joyful, and beautiful. Now, I don't know, but when it's all that said, and I'm almost going to undo everything I've said. I have a problem. The problem is I don't pass the test so often. When I get into the wilderness, I fail completely. Okay, I'm in the wilderness, I've been in the wilderness, but you know what? I don't pass the test so often. So often I don't turn to Him, I turn to other things. I don't put God ahead of other gods. I look to other things to make it seem all right. I don't listen to Him, I fail. So what happens? Is there no hope for me? Well, the good news is, yes, there is. Life is a wilderness, there's a rock in the wilderness, and there's honey in the wilderness because Jesus is the rock. You know, when Jesus Christ began His ministry, He was immediately thrown into the wilderness. For 40 days, He was tested, He was tested, He was tested. And He perfectly obeyed. He passed the test. He did everything that Psalm 81 asks. He passed the test perfectly. All of the things that the people in their 40 years in the wilderness didn't do, He did in His 40 days in the wilderness. He passed the test that we so often fail. Well, again, thanks for that. Jesus passed the test. I'm a failure. Like we're saying so far, you're not making this any better. You know, the psalm talks about Meribah. Moses got annoyed with God at Meribah. You know why he got annoyed? The people were thirsty. They complained about God, we're told. You can read in Exodus 17. It says they wanted to sue Him. They lodged a complaint with Moses about God. And Moses gets annoyed. And also he gets worried. He's expecting God to get angry with them. And God tells him to strike his rod, to strike a rock with his staff. Now that was a symbolic act, which means that justice was going to be served. When he'd struck his staff in Egypt, terrible things had happened. You know, the plagues. Moses would strike his staff and justice would come. Now he's being asked to do it again. He strikes the rock and what happens? Water comes from the rock and their thirst is quenched. They'd failed, Moses had failed, the people had failed, but God still satisfied their thirst. See, what the Bible tells us is that Jesus Christ didn't just pass the test as our example. If he's only an example, of course he's an example, but if he's only an example, that would just be highly discouraging, because I fall far short of that. But the Bible tells us that he passed the test for us. In 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4, Paul says, "Our forefathers passed through the sea, and in the desert they drank from the rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ." And here's what Paul saw. When Jesus went into the wilderness, he passed the test. When you and I go into the wilderness, we so often fail the test. But what happened when Jesus Christ died? We heard it said, the Bible says, God made him sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What that means is, when I believe in Jesus, that he died for me, when I say, "Father, accept me because of what Jesus has done," God treats Jesus as if he'd failed in the wilderness. And he treats me as if I passed. The rod comes down on him. The rod I deserve, the rod you deserve, it comes down on him. He went into a cosmic wilderness. Everything turned its back on him. He went thirsty. No relationships, no comfort, nothing. He died alone so that we could know the honey, so that we could know the sweetness, so that we could know God's favor. It means now I don't have to be afraid of him in the desert. Of course, if I pass the test, the sweetness will come faster. Of course, if I obey him and do the right things, the sweetness will come faster. But I can tell you personally, I find God changes me and loves me and pulls me closer and meets me not only through my successes, the few that there are in the wilderness,
putting me through my failures.
He meets me in my failures now. He meets me not just when I pass the test, but when I fail the test. Why? Because the rod came down on Jesus. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid of the wilderness. He's leading me to the land of promise. He's taking me to the place where there'll be no sorrows. He's going to get me there, faster or slower, depending on how much I've been, but regardless, because of Christ. Life is a wilderness. There's a rock in the wilderness. There's honey in the rock. The rock is Jesus. Just going to ask Matt to come back. Let's go to him. Why not just take this as a moment just to reflect? What am I looking to for my happiness? For my fulfillment? Have I seen that actually life's a wilderness? So often around me it's turning rotten and dirty and smelly. Where does your true happiness lie? Maybe it's you're having a wilderness time now. You're going through one of those testing times. God says, come to me. God says, come to me. I'll satisfy your thirst. I'll satisfy your need. I made a decision now that even in even though you feel as though he's left you, as though he's deserted you, it's an opportunity to see the truth that he hasn't. That even this awful circumstance, this awful situation, God is going to work all things for good. You might be out there in the wilderness and you might be failing the test. You know, you haven't turned to him. You've turned to other things to try and take away the pain. Try and ease it. Try and hide it. Why not this morning see those things for what they really are? They're like everything else in this world, subject to decay, subject to death. Subject to falling apart. Most of all, this morning, for all of us, drink afresh again from Christ, from Jesus. see him going in the wilderness and passing the test. Trusting God, believing God, listening to God, remaining faithful to God, not bowing down to any idols or foreign gods, but remaining true. See him doing that for you. Father, thank you for your amazing grace to us. Father, we acknowledge that so often we set too great stock by what we see around us. But as those things sometimes are, Father, we come to you again and afresh, we say that. We realize, we know that you are really what we need. You are really the one who satisfies our deepest longings, our deepest desires. When everything else fails, when everything else falls apart, when they disappear, when they dissolve, when they come to nothing, you remain the same. Father, we thank you that as we come to you, we find that you're for us, that you receive us, that you welcome us because of Jesus. Father, I want to thank you for him. Thank you for him. Father, I do want to pray for any here who are suffering, going through a time of trial. Father, I pray that you would comfort them, that you would be the rock to them. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would bring and minister that to them, that you'd help them to stand. That you would use it as a time to make them more like Jesus. And Father, I pray for this church as well. Thank you for its witness to all of this. Father, I pray for them as they look to be the voice crying in the wilderness. Come and meet with God. Come and have your deepest longings, your deepest desires. When all other things, you find that they hurt. Father, thank you that you haven't abandoned Bedlington. It's not a lost and forgotten place in your heart. Father, thank you that you love the people of this town, this place. Your desire is that they would all hear your voice, that they would all drink from the rock, that they would all know the God, I pray, God, empower this church and its witness to that truth. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.